We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance.
We are in the book of 1 Timothy. If you're a guest here, I want to welcome you and thank you for being with us. We're working our way through 1 Timothy, and today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 9. Susie read them for us, and we're going to just keep working our way through the scriptures as we always do. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 9. Let's begin again in verse 1, where Paul the Apostle, writing to this church, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, first of all, as I begin this message today, I want to be upfront with you and tell you this is one of those somewhat difficult messages to give. This is, I think, probably a passage, one of the passages that the greater church today would tend to just blow right by. Easier to forget that it's there than have to deal with this. Gang, throughout our lifetimes, if you are a born-again Christian here today, it's imperative to understand that we are unable at any point to ever let down our guard. Ever. Now, I know it can be a temptation for all of us, especially those of us that have walked in Christ for an extended period of time, to grant ourselves a spiritual reprieve, a small, mini little vacation, especially if we've had a long period of spiritual battle. Maybe on the flip side, if we've had a long period of spiritual success. But we need to remember, as Christians, that Satan is always and forever seeking whom he may devour. What Satan is really good at doing is exploiting the smallest crack in our faith and in our discipline. Something that you may even feel is inconsequential this morning. And what he does is once he finds that crack, he begins to promptly drive a wedge into it, seeking to take advantage of any and all weakness. I've always likened it to, and there's few of us that would go back this far, but when Muhammad Ali still fought, he was a champion at this. He'd hit you all over, but once he drew blood, that was it. That was all he went for. So if it was a little cut over the eye, he started to ignore the body, and all he went for is again and again to go after that cut. That's what the devil does. He is subtle, he is relentless, and he is quite patient. The long con is his specialty. We tend to think that he's just coming at us and this temptation, this is make or break, but usually it's not. Certainly I have watched him from afar work an individual, methodically manipulate his or her thoughts and passions, because again, seldom is he in a hurry. Certainly not as long as he eventually gets you. Time is something that Satan seemingly has an awful lot of. And the irony is, while he does have a lot of time, we do not. Paul, here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, calls upon us to continue, to hold the course, to be diligent. Now, one of, I think, the sad aspects of ministering as long as I have is that I have witnessed countless individuals that have engaged the kingdom oftentimes for years, even decades, only to eventually fold on their calling and fold on their faith because of what may seem like an inconsequential issue. But the irony is, it wasn't actually that issue that got them. No, it was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. It was rather the chipping away by Satan over an extended period of time until finally, the building collapses. Most of them, really, afterwards, don't really have a clue that it in fact did. And now they are gone. So verse 1 of our text this morning tells us something that we all know, that we all have witnessed if you have walked in Christ for any amount of time, and that is the fact that there's going to be people who are going to depart from the faith. Paul uses a Greek word which means, quote, to be apart from, depart from, or stand apart from. It's the source of our English word apostasy, and that's something we tend to understand. And in this case, those departing were leaving the faith. So instead of holding to sound doctrine that is the foundation of Jesus Christ as well as our walk in Him, these people are choosing from some point in their lives, they're choosing to follow a different path. They're choosing to listen to different voices. Usually my experience in this, which sadly is vast, is that people will leave the church and they will refuse to discuss why. They do so in the dark of night. They will lie to those who once claimed to be their brothers and sisters. They will attack and slander other believers. They will break fellowship. They will break relationship. They will break promises. They will exercise what is essentially a scorched earth policy, and they will still adamantly claim that they have not, quote-unquote, left the faith. I have to ask then, if they haven't, what then is faith? What then is faith? I mean, is there no practical manifest of faith, or is faith just a mental assent, just a idea? I mean, if somebody's in that situation, my response is, look, you want to believe you're still okay with Jesus? So what you're saying then is Jesus is okay with your behavior right now? Really? You know, you burn down the village, but you still attend church somewhere, so that means you're still in the faith? Certainly, gang, we've talked about this in numerous occasions. I think I mentioned it last week. You need to understand, going to church don't make you a Christian. Not this morning. Not ever. Now, that's exactly here what Paul is speaking of when he says, quote, these people are hypocrites and liars and their consciences are dead. Ouch. Rough words, huh? Especially in 2024. But please note that these are his words, not mine. I agree with them. But I just want you to understand this is something that Pastor Tim at Believers Church came up with. This is Paul the Apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. That's important. I realize that especially if you are a new Christian this morning, it may come as a shock to a lot of people that Satan will, and certainly often does, use professed Christians within the church to accomplish his work. I'm sorry if that burst your bubble this morning. And I understand. I mean, it's a deeply uncomfortable truth. We all would love to believe that everyone sitting around us today is safe ground and everything's okay. And I would love it to be that way. And we work very hard to establish that kind of environment here. Paul went so far as to, on occasion specifically, name names of some of these guys. If you remember, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that's earlier in this letter, he already mentioned these two guys who now went down famously in history as two guys who, you know, blew apart their church. That's their legacy. Isn't that swell? In 2 Timothy, and we'll get there eventually, he calls out a guy by the name of Demas, who was in the game, then out of the game. But you need to remember that even outside of these fringe guys, Satan even went so far as to one time he used the apostle Peter. Peter tried to lead Jesus on a wrong path, away from the cross. You remember that? He used Ananias and Sapphira to try to deceive the church there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 5. Paul warned that these false teachers would arise from within the church. And man, we don't like to acknowledge that, do we? And indeed they have, and indeed they do, and indeed they will. More so, even as we get closer to the end days. Paul said they do depart, but I wonder, how and why do they depart? Well, 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 5 sheds some light on one example. It says this, quote, anyone who teaches, and by the way, that's not just from the pulpit, guys. Anyone who speaks, and that teaching could be from an alley or from a computer, okay? Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they have turned their backs on the truth. Once again, you go, well, Paul, I see you're not beating around the bush. The reality is there's always going to be those people who have tasted the things of God and yet will still eventually fall away, and some of you are here today. Hebrews 6, 4 through 5, out of the Message, if you ever read it, it's kind of fun, renders this passage this way. Once people have seen the light, gotten taste of heaven, and been a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they personally experience the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us, if then they turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing happened. That's impossible. Why, they've re-crucified Jesus. They've repudiated him in public, parched ground that soaks up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its gardener gets God's well done. But if it produces weeds and thistles, then it's more likely to get cussed out. Fields like that are burned, not harvested. Look, there's always going to be those who the Bible describes as those who put their hand to the plow only to ultimately look back. Now these folks, according to Christ, and I quote Christ here, they are not fit for the kingdom of God because they looked back. And I need you to understand this morning, if you looked into this issue at length, you're going to find that this passage is not speaking just concerning those who just decide one day to dump everything and, as 2 Peter 2:22 says, to return like a dog to its vomit. Now, many of these people will actually physically stay around a church, but they will effectively still depart from scriptural teaching and the foundational Christian doctrine. And I'm here today to tell you again, as we get near to the end days, this is going to be more and more the case. People who want Jesus and the world. They will exchange it all for a new interpretation of God and his directives. And welcome to 2024. Like God changed his mind and things he said in the Bible are no longer true, and things that are true he never said in the Bible, and we're just inventing it. Problem is, so many people in our culture today have no biblical literacy whatsoever, so they have no idea what the Bible says. They're just believing whatever the man behind the pulpit says, and you must never, ever just do that. The Bible speaks of being a good Berean. The Bereans, they would listen to Paul preach, and then they go home and check in the Bible to make sure everything he said was right. I hope you do that too. I think that those who do that, who leave but don't leave, I think that this is the ultimate trifecta for Satan. Because one, he now has them. Two, they go on to do his work for them. And three, they think they're still okay with their creator, so no further work on his part is necessary, and there's nothing to repent of. It is the perfect storm. Satan will have you. Now, again, it's imperative to understand that sometimes these people are going to sometimes remain physically in the ranks, but they, for all practical purposes, are void of any faithful living, are void of any kingdom focus. Why? Because they've never surrendered their lives to God. They decided one day that Christianity was a good environment to live their life in, until something better comes along. They decided they kind of wanted to be a pretty good person, so they'd get involved in church. Or these people seem like a nice group of people, and I need some friends, so I'm going to hang around the church. And the list goes on and on and on. And maybe they even came to the point where they believed Jesus was the Son of God. But it says believe in him, not believe of him. And so they never gave their lives. They always kept a hold of it. And the Bible says, pick up your cross and follow me. Meaning you have died to yourself and this world. They never surrendered their lives. And the reason I know that is because if you have surrendered your life, you would be transformed and you could never, ever take it back. They failed to give that priority to the kingdom pursuit. They tried to have both, which many, many people sitting in pews this morning are living. Maybe you're here today. I want both. I want the world and Jesus. And once again, what happens is there's a push and pull constantly. There's a tug of war in your life. They wear the outward facade of religion, indeed, but they don't know anything about Jesus-style servanthood and dying to oneself. They have a form of godliness, yet they deny its power. A form of godliness, but deny its power. And most of all, having departed from us, according to 1 John 2:19, only expresses that they were never one of us. Again, in the message, it renders 1 John 2:19 this way. They left us, but they were never really with us. If they had been, they would have stuck it out and with us, loyal to the end. In leaving, they showed their true colors, showed that they never did belong. And these folks who are in this situation are no longer hearing the Spirit and the voice of God. Again, his words, not mine. Okay? They're no longer hearing the Spirit of God or his words, if they ever did. They, according to this passage, are hearing and following, quote unquote, deceiving spirits. Spirits that tell them what they want to hear. Spirits that tell them they can negotiate, they can barter. Mostly, they'll tell them that in all things they are right and that everyone else is wrong. And that is not an exaggeration at all. I've lost count how entire church will go, dude, you got to pull up. You're going down a bad road. This is not good. And that person will say, you're all wrong. I hear from God. I'm going this way. Really? Isn't that the definition of madness? Hence, it goes without saying that they are deceived. It means they actually think they're okay with God when they're not. Again, the trifecta. For the doctrine, that doctrine, their doctrine, is not of God, but ironically, inexplicably, it's of demons. They are a million miles off. For the record, for what it's worth, and it's my opinion only, I do not believe that such folks are truly reborn Christians. I'm not basing that on a whim. Certainly, I feel to the best of my ability I'm basing that on Scripture. Not that it matters. I'm not the judge. I won't be there to give you thumbs up or thumbs down. But I must be very careful this morning, as we all are, that we do not base these things on our feelings. We've talked about this. Man, like never before in 2024, our feelings are dangerous. Well, I feel this, I feel that. Yeah, because your feelings have never lied to you, right? These folks will be those on Judgment Day that, according to Scripture, will say, Matthew 7:22, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But Jesus will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's a harsh passage. This issue this morning really speaks only, or not only concerning the lies that the world is telling, but those that are coming out of a lot of churches. And I'm certainly not here to badmouth everybody else like we're the only ones standing, because that's not what I'm saying. If you are a guest here or you're new here, I hope you don't stumble in here thinking that we're a bunch of prima donnas and that we're just little perfect little Christians and we're never going to hurt you or let you down, because you're going to be disappointed. Okay, we're people. We're broken people. We are flawed people. We are working on our own battles and growing in our own right. So this is not a perfect church. And when you find one, as the old saying goes, you shouldn't go there, okay? Or you're going to mess it up. But the fact is that a lot of this stuff is coming out of a lot of churches that call themselves Christian. And I don't know that I even know what that means anymore. Christian. The Mormons call themselves Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. A lot of cults call themselves Christians. A lot of false denominations call themselves Christians. So I'm not too sure that has an emphatic meaning anymore. And you need to understand, as I said when I started, that I don't take any joy in these words today, but rather I grieve. I grieve as a man. I grieve as a Christian. I certainly grieve as a pastor. But as I've told you many times, that when you teach through Scripture, we don't get to dance around stuff. We have to deal with it. And I am compelled, as was Paul, to bring these things out into the light of day, however uncomfortable they might be. The greater church will certainly become, as it already has become in many cases, tainted by the words and the works of Satan. The world's works and the words of the world, and certainly of the flesh. And the reality is there's a lot of churches out there this morning that call themselves Christians that are implicitly teaching things that are absolutely black and white contrary to the Word of God. They are sending people to hell. So if you're not committed to this church and you're kind of looking around, all I can tell you is be very, very, very careful. Okay? We're not the answer for everybody. We're a bunch of weirdos. You like weirdos? We're the church for you, okay? But if we're not for you, you need a pastor that looks like a pastor. Because don't hold your breath here, okay? Ben looks pretty good, though, doesn't he? I think he could pass. No, I wouldn't hold your breath, okay? So, but so if you're out there looking today, listen, all I can tell you is hold their feet to the fire when it comes to the Bible. Otherwise, they're just making it up. Don't let anybody put your eternity on the line by just something some guy's saying to you. If it's not based on the Word of God, then it's not based on anything. But you see, we live in an age now where the devil has so screwed up our culture and our society to even say that, to even deal with what is truth. What is truth now? Whatever I say it is. Really? So I can just make up my own religion? Okay, my religion's going to involve lots of coffee, okay? You know, and, you know, hot dogs. I'm just going to make it up, okay? Because it doesn't matter because, you know, I can just say anything I want and it's truth. It's not. Jesus is truth. God is truth. They're the only ones. It's imperative that you hold it to the Word of God. Otherwise, you got nothing. And there's a lot of people out there that are willing to go to church each week and hear this stuff, and it's not based on anything. It's shifting sand. 2 Corinthians 13:5 warns us, says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Guys, I know better than most this morning the very real temptation to water down the Word in order to personally please our flesh and feed our desires. Today, no doubt the last days, churches often corporately seek to make people comfortable. To make you feel that your level of commitment is okay, that it's good, that your lifestyle, it's good, and you're all right, and, you know, it's I'm okay, you're okay, and we just keep feeding that idea, and it's not based on the Word of God at all. It's just based on, you know, where the bar is in 2024. And, you know, we kind of have our motto around here that our motto is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's what we do. So if that's not for you, again, maybe we're not for you. You say, you know, I like this church, but, you know, they're constantly just kind of making me feel uncomfortable. Well, praise God. Then we're succeeding. Did you think that was not on purpose? Because it absolutely is on purpose. I read Jesus's ministry. Did he make people feel uncomfortable? Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the man walked away because he was rich. You don't think that made him feel uncomfortable? Paul the Apostle, you think he ever made anybody feel uncomfortable? I think we tend today to run churches like businesses where it's a idea of building a church according to numbers because that's the kind of modern ideal. You're a great, wonderful church if you have a lot of people in it. Instead of building a church on truth and discipleship, again, these folks are often false apostles. I'm not saying every church that's big is false. I'm just saying I would be leery. The Bible says his way is narrow and few shall find it. So if you got a mega church, be concerned. And I think there's a lot of people out there that are deceitful workers, according to this text, who disguise themselves as apostles of Jesus Christ. But I'm not surprised. The Bible tells us that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel. See, we get the idea, you know, Satan's the proverbial, you know, red suit with the horns and the spiked little tail and the pitchfork. No, no, no. Satan is pleasing to the eye. Looks so good. So it's a wonder, really, that we don't see it. That we don't see that also his servants are going to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, these people, according to 2 Corinthians, that they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve, but after what cost? At what expense? Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, now, Paul is still going on here. He's kind of got cranked up writing this. Certainly, he's impassioned concerning it. Remember back in verse 1, if you got an old King James on your lap this morning, that verse in the old King James uses the term seducing spirits. And in that case, maybe the old King James would serve us well, because these false teachers, they work through a method of seducing, through enticement. I mean, I think rarely does Satan, you know, just absolutely throw down one morning with a whole bunch of blatant lies, and you get up for breakfast and go, yep, I'm going to swallow that hook, line, and sinker. You know, he doesn't do it that way. From the garden, he's practiced the same methodology. And that methodology is one of slow compromise. Drip, drip, drip. And then ultimately disaster. If you recall years ago, that bridge that collapsed over Minneapolis. You got to know, that didn't just go, boy, things sure got heavy today and we just collapsed. Now, it just chipped away and chipped away until one day, catastrophe. And these seducing spirits, they are the counterfeit Holy Spirit. Because see, one of Satan's favorite methodologies is mimicking the true spirit. He likes to do things. When you get into the last days events with the Antichrist and all this stuff, that you know that he will have a terrible wound. They'll believe he's to be dead, and then he will rise again. That's right, 3 days later. Oh, sorry, it's been done. See, he's going to try to mimic the Savior. And he leads those away with little are no knowledge of the Word of God. And he's certainly going to lead those away who are simply out of their flesh, is going to cut a deal with the devil. And man, there's always plenty of people who are willing to do that. I'm not into sports or into Hollywood, but I have always been a student of human nature. I like to try to watch and why and how people tick. And it is amazing that no matter how many people, you know, go down in flames out in Hollywood, drug addiction finally to die, you know, some of the greatest musicians of our time died, you know, drug overdose, slow drug overdose. Took too many drugs, slipped down in the bathtub and drowned. Really? Is that how you want to go? You drowned in the bathtub. And yet, how many are standing in line to take their place? Because everyone goes, not me. I'll be okay. Every once in a while I see a fantastic child actor. It's like you go, man, you know, how does that kid do that? How is he able to do that? And it's like, I hope he or she survives it. Growing up in Hollywood. Plenty are willing. And they do so. They're willing to cut a deal with Satan, and they're willing to do so out of their own worldly gain and their own fleshly desires, all to satisfy, once again, their emotions, their passions, their wants. Early on, it seemed like for centuries, Satan tried to face down the greater church head on, if you're a student of church history. But also, the harder he fought against the church, the more determined the church became. It seemed like the church became emboldened, if you will, by its martyrs and strengthened by the blood of the saints. I mean, he pushed and we just leaned in. So unable to beat the church, it seems clear Satan has changed his strategy and decided rather to join the church and seduce it. Seduce it into lethargy, sleepiness, passivity. Today, our church buildings are full, and I have no doubt that throughout our county, plenty of churches today with plenty of people. But full of what? Full of what is the question. Sadly, they are so often full of religious Americans who want nothing to do with the radical lifestyle, the sold-out faith that Jesus in the New Testament is calling us to. Now, you hear anything from me today, listen to what I'm saying to you. There is no other version of Christianity but the radical one. Period. Don't take my word for it. Read the Gospels. If you can read through that, you can read through the Gospels and read through Acts and go, oh, that's not radical. I don't know what version it is. And you should be left at the end of reading that. What I'm left at the end of reading that is like, what happened to that church? Now, you don't have to attend this church for very long before somebody gets in your face about the radical church you go to. And you know what you can tell them? You're absolutely right. We make no apologies. I never have. I never will. We are radical Christians here. And if you're looking for the watered down one, we can point you. But we're never going to be that church. John the Baptist, radical. Paul the Apostle, radical. Jesus, radical. There's no halfway Christianity. It's totally in the pool. And I'm sorry if people have lied to you about that. Sold out faith, that's what Jesus is calling us to. But faith today, it's been relegated to some sort of fluid moral compass. Just kind of roll with whatever's happening out there. A feeble attempt just simply to provide a hedge against hell. And that's why many of us are in church today. We're in just enough because, you know, I need to pay up my hell insurance. It's like a monthly payment that you make. I got to pay my insurance because, you know, it's my life insurance. So when I'm dead, the life insurance check will come. And maybe that's why you're here today. Well, I got to pay up my hell insurance and I got to go to church just occasionally. So when I'm dead, I won't go to hell. Oh, my friends, if you think that, you are a fool. And you're wasting Sundays. You really are. I mean, we generally like church as long as it's first run through the sieve of our modern political correctness. And boy, Timothy makes it kind of hard, doesn't he? I mean, we've been reading the stuff, you know, and were y'all here for the women week? That's fun when we talk about that stuff. Not exactly politically correct, huh? Wait till we get to Romans, start talking about homosexuality. Not very politically correct, is it? Nobody wants to admit what I'm saying to you publicly and openly because they don't want to void their heaven warranty. Yet the reality is so many of us are miles away from the radical New Testament Christianity that Jesus died to establish. He did not go to the cross so that we can be a club of nice people. Because if you're thinking about Christianity today and you think of it as a club, I got to tell you, this is not what you're looking for. This is hard. This is crazy. This is full combat. But really what Satan is trying to do is just a quiet coup. Now, I need to say again, just so that we are all on the same page here, not all local churches are guilty of such a rapid compromise. Not even guilty in this county, okay? I'm not trying to paint that picture. There's still a few out there that are holding on to biblical positions. I know who they are. They'd surprise you. Denominationally, they would surprise you. Because reality is, I'm not exactly sure who's pastoring this church, but if I'm going to recommend a church in this county for you to go to, it's actually a Lutheran church. Hey, like that. Bet you never thought that'd come out of your pastor's mouth, huh? A very biblical, godly Lutheran church. So be careful of denominational labels. One of Satan's most prominent attributes is that he's a liar. The Bible says he is chief of liars. And those that follow him are going to emulate him. They are going, perhaps even inadvertently, going to be liars. Have you noticed the culture we live in today? Lying is just, it's off the charts now. We will lie about anything all the time. Well, you say, well, how do I know? I mean, how do I know who's lying and who's telling the truth? Well, one of the ways is their lies are always rolled up in hypocrisy. It works like this. When this person is confronted, they will immediately try to turn the tables on you, and they will attempt to focus on your perceived sins, your shortcomings, and then they'll quote the most obscure Bible passages, if they quote anything, and it'll be out of context, of course, and they will drag you away from the fact that they are blatantly sinning in another area and bring you, try to focus on you. They'll ignore 99% of all biblical instruction to club you over the head with the 1%. And you can't under any circumstances argue against that because it's so obscure, so nebulous that you go, what? It's the old smoke and mirrors. It's magic and illusion. And that's only really if they're brave enough to come out from behind made up names on social media sites. They'll accuse you. They will lie about you. They will lie about God, all the while doing exactly what they're accusing you of. That's the old pot calling the kettle black. How do they justify that? Well, in my personal study of this over the years, they will justify it because even though they're literally doing what they're accusing you of doing, they're doing it for a better reason. You with me? They have a special dispensation. How could you be so evil? But you're being evil. Yeah, but I have to be evil because you're evil. You follow? That's the reasoning. I can do this because you did this. And that's the perception. They are righteous in doing what you are evil for doing, and therefore there's the lies and hypocrisy that Paul speaks of. And what happens over time is we can, if we are guilty of this, build up what Scripture refers to as a callus. You got calluses? I get calluses on these fingers from guitar playing, you know? When I was a baker, I had calluses all over my fingers, and I would just take hot pans out of the oven, you know, with my hands and stuff because I couldn't feel it. People were like, are you crazy, you know? And I'd be pulling things out because I was at a callus. And the idea is that you will get to a point, hear me now, you will get to a point if you practice this where you no longer be convicted anymore of sin, and at that point, it's over. Do you ever read that passage about the unpardonable sin? Didn't that just scare you to death, man? That's just, it freaks you out. It's like, unpardonable sin, I don't want to do, this is it. You said no, said no, said no, said no, until God goes, okay, no it is. And at that point, you don't even know that you're sinning any longer. You're gone. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And okay, if you guys are vegetarians, this is your problem verse. Okay, I'll let you deal with that. Okay. In Paul's day, certainly the false doctrine in Paul's day was different than ours. It was every bit as insidious, though. The false teachers of his day tried to tell people that they couldn't get married. I don't know what the Catholic Church does with this. They tell them that they couldn't eat certain things, which in that day was specifically pork. I mean, no bacon. That'll test your faith, right? Look, it's a slippery slope into a works-oriented salvation. A blatant exodus from that personal relationship from God, where if you don't do these things, then you're not saved. They were called Judaizers in Paul's day, and they attempted to infuse into the faith this idea of works. The idea that they had to do certain things or not do certain things, and if this is the way you earned your salvation. They have new Judaizers today, no doubt. They're still trying to do the same thing, and it's the self-righteousness and the hypocrisy that Paul was referring to here. The beginning of a fall, I might interject at this juncture, the beginning of a fall is always going to start with your failure to be thankful. I read it, and I have seen it. It always starts with somebody no longer thankful. They're no longer thankful for the church. They're no longer thankful for their brothers and sisters. They're no longer thankful for what we get to do and what we get to participate in. They're no longer thankful for what God gives us and what God has given you personally. And so I think, well, I don't have very much. And of course, you guys know how I feel about this. I've been out there too many times too far. Too many little villages in India, too many mountain villages in the Philippines, too much time in Africa that nobody in this room can say, oh, poor me. When we do that, when we cease to be thankful, what's going to happen is sooner or later you're going to just start to become bitter and divisive, and then the rest from there is just the crashing and burning effects of our own personal demise. Know this morning, gang. The believer is indeed free from religious mores. I absolutely believe in freedom. We are free from man-made ideals, from church traditions. Look, Christianity, according to Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quote, unquote. Any and all acts of personal and biblically corporate discipline, it's not going to earn you a place at the table. But what it says is that I desire to please God who saved me. And the desire to stay away from all these things that Paul says just simply slows me down in the race. This passage, now, I'm not saying it means that we have the freedom to sin either. It is, however, a prohibition upon adding the 11th and 12th commandments. Be very careful of that. And a lot of churches won't tell you, okay, till you're well on the inside. 1 Corinthians 10:31 simply says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the most important thing when you're making those decisions is whatever you indulge in, can God be glorified in it? Can God be glorified? Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, he's speaking to Timothy, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Now, the reason we walk away again, is that we fail so often to see the blessing and the experience of joy of being part of God's family. Some of you have been with me in this fellowship for decades. And for the record, next Sunday is 35 years. 35 years ago, Dave opened that first church service in his living room. I would think 3 to 5 years, not 35 years. And I know a lot of you have been here a long time. What happens is it's easy to start taking things for granted. And you think, you know what? I'm going to go down the street to another believer's church. It isn't nearly as hard as this one. You know what the problem is there isn't one. That's not arrogance. Go look. Go look. We can oftentimes see God and His Word as limiting instead of liberating. And I've said to you before, every good thing I have ever experienced in this life has been in the hand of God. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that like some religious talk. My job this morning is to simply teach the Word and point to the Holy Spirit as a guide. It's not to dictate to all of you or individually how to exercise your individual walk in Christ. I won't be there when you stand before the Master. That's between you and Him. I'm here to teach the Word of God. I'm called to simply teach the truth, verse by verse, line by line, the whole of Scripture. And that's what we do. This is the calling upon an under-shepherd, and it's your calling to hear it and your calling to receive it. But I'm always to steer clear of all extra-biblical teaching and doctrines, and I try very hard to do that. Many, according to this, are simply religious fables, denominational traditions of men. And by the way, you ever wondered why we're not a denomination? That's it. I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm saying I grew up in it. And we did things because that's what the denomination said, not what God said or what the Bible said. What the denomination said. And so when God gave me the opportunity to serve, I didn't have the stomach for it. Not even Calvary Chapel, which we still love those guys. Have lots of Calvary Chapel friends. We just got through translating, you know, Chuck Smith's commentaries in an Indian language, tribal Indian language. We did that and we still love them, but we have no interest in belonging to a denomination or even a non-denomination, which is what Calvary Chapel is. Verse 8 and 9, let's finish up. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, I need you to know, I don't think Paul here, and I'm not putting words in his mouth, I don't think Paul here is against physical exercise. You know, I think that what he's saying is it needs to be a far less consideration than godly living, godly exercise. I always come in from the north when I come to church on Sundays. So I get to drive through town, and I always see the people through the windows at the workout studios. You know, I'm going to church, and they're in there exercising. And there's always the joggers. There weren't any out this morning. Can't understand why that is. You know, they're out and they're jogging while I'm on the way to church. But listen, I'm here to remind you that no matter how much you exercise, no matter how much you watch what you eat, you're going to die. That's it. Everybody in this room is going to die. It is one thing we will all share. In the hereafter, you know, that's what's going to matter. What's coming is going to matter. And again, I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying I don't care. I'm saying it needs to be focused on the heart and the lives of a believer, because that will last forever and forever and forever. Listen, as I wrap this up today, I need you to hear me. There is, and this encompasses everything I've said today, the Bible is a tidal wave of this one great truth. There is one thing that you can hold on to, that you can take to the bank, and it is literally the truth that untold numbers of church people fight against daily. It is the truth that has sent more people to the door of the proverbial church, to the door of this church. This is the greatest issue ever. The advancement of the kingdom of God must be the most important thing in our lives. You hear what I'm saying? The advancement of the kingdom of God has to be the most important thing in your life. Now you say, you know, that sounds radical. Again, guilty. But the Bible teaches this, so let it be known this morning that if you reject this principle and think this is not the church for me, it's not this church, it's the Bible. So you are rejecting Christianity, no matter what you think you got. You are rejecting Jesus Christ because Jesus himself said so. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Not God, not heaven, not eternal life, not any of that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God, which exists here and now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he goes on as throwing a dog a bone, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm here today to tell you that that is absolutely true. Again, the MSG Bible says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Amen, amen. Look, in closing, God's not going to love you more because you're Mr. Healthy. He's not going to love you more if you deny yourself ice cream. I'm glad of that. We have been given promises from above that concern the quality of our life and the quantity of our afterlife. And I don't think either are affected very much by our some sort of aesthetic lifestyle. Now, I will be the first to tell you that being too overweight to significantly serve him, that's a problem. Not having the money to kingdom engage because you spend it all on cigarettes and fast food. That's a problem. Having too many possessions. Too many earthly responsibilities. Too much family priority. Too much career. Too many hobbies. All that is absolutely going to come under the heading of have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. It's one of the big ten. So we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. You cannot ever outgive God. He's not trying to jerk you around or take the good stuff of life. He is the good stuff of life. Do I seem unhappy to you? Do the people around here that are fired up for Jesus, are they all bummed and sad? No. Our goal and our priority must be motivated by a greater love for Jesus, a greater love for our fellow man. And the problem in that is not so much what you're doing. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It's not so much what you're doing. It's the results of what you're doing. It's the results. Exercise and fitness and an aesthetic life, even that can be an idol to you. You know, I got to run all the time because look how great I look. No, I'm serious. Look how great. No, I'm only kidding you. I don't run. So that can be an idol to you, but you know what? So can cigarettes and food and a boyfriend or a girlfriend or TV or fishing. All seemingly benign things, but they're between you and God and you and serving the kingdom, and that's a problem. It always comes down to this, and I'll leave you with this today. How much do you love Jesus, and just what exactly are you going to do about it? Let's stand.